PI specifically asked that I need something from HomePod. So I just thought of reading. Last time I was here, PI wanted to speak about etiquette. So I was going to read, and I did read some.
You did.
From the Srila Prabhupada Shiksha Mita. These are all instructions that Prabhupada had given in many of his letters, and they were compiled into a book extracting the essence of his instructions on various topical issues related to Bhakti Yoga. And I've selected to read about chanting, since I consider, and I know that Srila Prabhupada certainly did consider, and certainly Lord Chaitanya did consider, and all of our previous acharyas considered, that chanting Hare Krishna is the most, and Prabhupada himself says, it's the most important instruction of the spiritual master, is to chant Hare Krishna. And the more we advance in Krishna consciousness, the symptom of that advancement is the deepening of our faith in chanting Hare Krishna. So therefore, advancement in Krishna consciousness is measured by how much our faith is increasing in the Holy Room. Those who are on the topmost platform of devotional service, on the highest platform, the Paramahamsas, they derive unlimited pleasure, satisfaction, and feel total, complete union with the Supreme Lord by chanting His name. Of course, they feel separation too. That is another aspect. But we're not going to discuss separation versus union tonight. But the point is that one realizes the Lord's presence in His name by chanting. We often quote that verse, Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Puna Shudho Nityur Mukto Binadva Nama Namina. The end of this verse says that Krishna and His name are non-different. Krishna is Krishna's name is Nam, and Nami is the possessor of the name. They are the same. So the possessor of the name, Krishna, and His name, they are none different. So therefore, one who has on the topmost platform of faith, then he has realized Krishna's presence in His name, and therefore when he chants Krishna, Krishna has fully manifested Himself to him along, not only with His name, but His form, His qualities, and His pastimes are all manifest and revealed by the name. To that point, at that point, faith is considered to be topmost platform of faith. But it is not only faith, but it is faith which is substantiated by full realization. Realization means that the devotee realizes the Lord and the name are non-different. As Rupa Goswami describes, he says, how much nectar are there in the syllables, two syllables, Krishna. When I chant these two syllables, Krishna, my mind and senses become totally inert, and the name simply dances within the courtyard of my heart. And he describes how he experiences, what he experienced. Why? Because he experiences Krishna's presence in His name. So the realization is there. And the verse is given in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhakti Parashana Bhava Varaktir Anyasha Chaisha Chika Eka Kala, that the more one advances in devotional service, the more he realizes Krishna's presence in his life. Direct perception of the Supreme Lord. Just as pleasure, nourishment, and relief from hunger come with each bite, a devotee by engaging in devotional service, by chanting Hare Krishna, he experiences devotion, direct perception of the Lord, and detachment from material things. So, therefore, chanting is the most intrinsic part of devotional service, chanting the holy names of the Lord. It is purpose, one of the purposes for which Lord Chaitanya descended in this age of Kali, was to propagate the congregational chanting. So of course, chanting is performed same kirtan congregationally together, as we were just doing, and then chanting is also performed individually as japa. And I was going to read a section from Srila Prabhupada, so I'm going to go not speak too long, so I don't forget to read something. And I'm going to read from the chanting of japa. Japa, as we know, is chanting to oneself, for the benefit of oneself. Whereas kirtan is for the benefit of many, japa is for the benefit of oneself. Of course, Haridas Thakur, when he would chant, even the plants and the trees and the animals and insects, anyone who would hear his chanting, they all benefited by his chanting of the holy names of the Lord. But generally japa is meant for one's own personal elevation and purification. So I, just before coming down, selected just a few of the things that Srila Prabhupada had said. There are many, many instructions. It will not be possible to read them all, but I selected one to read first. This is a letter to Shivananda Prabhu, November 11, 1968. You know this letter?
Maybe.
Okay.
I quoted one of his letters in the Vyas Puja.
Regarding your question about living alone. Living alone is a general tendency for a person who wants to get disassociated with the materialistic persons. That is also recommended by the Goswamis in their instructions. It is better to remain alone than to mix with materialistic persons. But this is not applicable when we have the opportunity to get the association of pure devotees. Our program is negative and positive simultaneously. We want to negate the materialistic side and make positive the spiritual side. It is not one-sided. If you have no positive standing, negating only will not make you successful. Therefore, it is better to remain positively within the society of pure devotees. That is also recommended by the Goswamis, that one should be occupied in activities in the modes of goodness and associate with spiritualistic persons. That will make one's advancement very quick. Persons who want to take advantage of cheap reputation, they imitate great personalities like Haridas Thakur, who was alone chanting 300,000 of holy names daily. By such chanting, lonely chanting, he got so much spiritual power that he can convert even a harlot to become a great devotee. Whereas an ordinary person falls easily to such allurement. So one should not imitate such great personalities, but one should try to see how much taste he has developed for chanting, so that one can remain alone simply being engaged in chanting. If one can remain alone simply being engaged in chanting, that is very good. But it is difficult also. For a conditioned soul and conditioned life, it is very difficult to concentrate the mind on chanting absolutely. Better to be engaged in preaching work, that will make one gradually successful. Besides that, when we are actually engaged with the preaching work, we gradually acquire our spiritual strength without failure. Was that the letter?
Yep.
No. Okay. So, we can speak a little bit about this. I didn't choose this for any particular reason. I chose it because it's the first one I felt that had something that relevant, that could be deemed as relevant to most of you. And Prabhupada was speaking about being alone, chanting alone, and And I sense, and I remember speaking to Shivananda Prabhu about this letter, that Prabhupada had written this letter to him when he was alone in Germany before he got married, and when he went there as brahmachari. And Prabhupada was explaining to him what it means to be alone. He said that living alone is a general tendency for a person who wants to get disassociated with materialistic persons. Prabhupada was in one way commending, it is good that you want to avoid the association of materialistic persons. But it's interesting, although Prabhupada says it's commendable to avoid the association of materialistic persons, but he ends this instruction by saying that, yes, it is difficult, but sometimes it is difficult to be alone, better than one preaches, which means it may appear that one has to be in the association of materialistic persons to preach. But actually, Prabhupada, many times he would instruct that if we have good sadhana, chanting Hare Krishna positively, filling our consciousness positively by chanting, then when in the association of worldly materialistic persons, one will not be affected. On the other hand, contrary I should say, instead of being affected, one can give benefit to others by one's own association and not have to take on the materialistic association of materialistic persons. Association is very important, and Prabhupada explains that. He says that one should disassociate from worldly-minded persons, but when one has the opportunity to get the association of pure devotees, then one should immediately take advantage of that opportunity. He says, our program is negative and positive simultaneously. We want to negate the materialistic side and make positive the spiritual side. It's not one-sided, like we oftentimes quote the verse, Smartavyam satatam Vishnu Vismartavyam najatu chit. That Krishna must always be remembered, that is the positive side, and Krishna must never be forgotten, that is the negative side. Both sides go simultaneously, to always remember Krishna, to never forget Krishna. When these both go simultaneously, then that is the goal. That is, everything else is meant to serve that goal of always remembering the Lord. Therefore there are positive activities which help us to remember the Lord, and there are certain activities, negative activities, which we should avoid, which will help us to remember the Lord. The positive activities for a person who wants to advance his spiritual life, Srila Prabhupada has given the positive activities, are to chant Hare Krishna minimum 16 rounds a day. The negative activities, the things that should be avoided, is that one should restrain from intoxication, illicit sex, meat eating and gambling. By restraining from these things, it helps one to focus the mind on Krishna. How to focus the mind on Krishna? Chanting Hare Krishna. That is the positive activity. This is the way to focus our mind. When we chant Hare Krishna, we chant the holy name of the Lord, and we're going to read another interesting quote from Srila Prabhupada about this actual chanting and how to chant. How to fix the mind upon chanting. But the point is that this is the positive activity. And Prabhupada oftentimes states, in fact, there is a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 8th chapter, Krishna says, Antakali chamami vasmaran bhupa kalevram. He says, whoever remembers me, at the time of giving up his body, he obtains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. And Prabhupada, in the commentary of that verse, he says, the best way to remember Krishna always is to incessantly chant Hare Krishna. So, remembrance of Krishna is not easy to always remember Krishna. Especially we try to remember Krishna's form, his qualities, his pastimes. If we try to remember these things, there's so many other thoughts will immediately come into the mind and will push out any attempt that we make to remember the Lord. Easily distraction. It's one of the symptoms of anishtata bhakti. Anishtata bhakti means unsteady devotional service. One of the symptoms of anishtata bhakti is that a little distraction will immediately overpower us, and instead of thinking of the Lord, remembering of the Lord, speaking about the Lord, then that distraction will immediately overpower us, and the tendency will be to speak something that's not connected to Krishna, or to remember or to think about something that is not connected to Krishna. That is the power of the illusory energy of the Lord. That is one of the symptoms of unsteady devotional service, when the distractions are more powerful than the ability to remember the Lord. So to fix the mind on Krishna is very difficult. And therefore Krishna says in 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he says that if you cannot fix atachitam samadhatam nashaknosi mahi stiram abhyasa yogena tuto mamichattam dananjaneya, he says if you can always fix your mind upon me, follow the relative principles of bhakti yoga, in this way you'll develop the desire to attain me. So fixing the mind is too difficult, and Krishna says follow the regulative principles of bhakti yoga. What are the regulative principles of bhakti yoga? Regulative principles of bhakti yoga means every day to regulate our life to do something to remember Krishna. That is the regulative principles of bhakti yoga. Krishna is not telling Arjuna no illicit sex, no intoxication, no meeting, no gambling. He's not saying that to Arjuna when he says regulative principles. He's talking about regulative principles means regulated activities for remembering Krishna. Chanting Hare Krishna, reading about Krishna, remembering Krishna. All these things are conducive, and they must be done in a regulated way. And the regulated way, as explained in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, means every day. That is, sometime every day, we do something to remember Krishna. The best way to do that is by chanting Hare Krishna. Because by chanting Hare Krishna, we can remember the Lord. We can remember who we're glorifying, we can remember why we're chanting, for the pleasure of the Lord. It is the activity that which is most connected to the Lord, is chanting. So if we dedicate some regulated time every day for chanting, then the more one chants, as Prabhupada explained in the commentary to that verse, the one will be able to remember the Lord. Smaran. Prabhupada translates the word smaran. Smaran mukta kalevram in that verse of the Bhagavad Gita. Anyone who wants to remember me at the time of death, then he says that smaran is achieved by chanting, always chanting. So this is the positive activity. And the negative activity, as Prabhupada is talking about, is to minimize our association with those persons who are going to simply speak all kinds of nonsense. Now, of course, we know anybody who works, anyone who has domestic responsibilities, they have to be in the association of persons who, it's just the nature of our existence in this world. And if we approach somebody and who we're supposed to have some contract with, a business contract, and we immediately start telling them about Krishna consciousness, it would really take a lot of faith in the holy name to accomplish our particular goal. So therefore, oftentimes we find ourselves having to speak at topics which are not directly related to the Lord. But those activities can be related to the Lord if it's understood that whatever work that we perform that work to maintain our bodies so that in the association of devotees, we can use that valuable time that we have in the association of devotees not to talk about work, and not to talk about business, and not to talk about what all the worldly discussions everybody in the material world is speaking about. And that's what Prabhupada says here. If we associate with pure devotees means those devotees who are interested in discussing topics which are purely connected to Krishna. That is the nature of pure devotees. Krishna describes that, as Shukadeva Goswami describes it in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He describes the Paramahansas, the pure devotees, topmost devotees who have accepted Krishna within the core of their heart. For them, topics about Krishna are ever fresh. At every moment they become ever fresh and new. And he says they are attached to talking about the topics of the Lord in the same way as materialistic persons are attached to speaking about sex life. Right? And therefore, Shukadeva Goswami uses that example, that just as a materialistic person, whose always his thoughts are always absorbed in materialistic life, as soon as he sees everything, anything that reminds him of his absorption, immediately he begins to speak about it. So in the same way, Paramahansas have accepted Krishna within the core of their heart. As soon as they see another devotee, they immediately think, oh, an opportunity to speak about Krishna. That is their nature. They think, this is somebody who wants to hear about Krishna. Therefore, let me take the opportunity and speak about Krishna. That is association with pure devotees that Prabhupada is speaking about here. Pure devotee means to associate with those who are interested in discussing the pure topics of the Lord. And if we have such association, then certainly we don't have to stay alone all the time and avoid being with others. We can be with them and we can engage in remembering the Lord by speaking about the Lord. So, but when one does not have that opportunity, one is alone, then one should take his time for chanting Hare Krishna. He utilizes his time for chanting japa alone and trying to remember the Lord while chanting japa. Prabhupada says in this connection, and this is also to the same devotee, Shivananda, he says, regarding your first question, is it offensive to think of Krishna's pastime while chanting? This is the one? I think you should know that it is not offensive, but rather it is required. One must try for the point when he simply hears Krishna and immediately all of Krishna, his pastimes, his form, his qualities are in his thoughts. So to always be immersed in thoughts of Krishna, this is our process. When we are full in Krishna, then where can be any chance for Maya in us? So this is our duty, to remember Krishna's pastimes. One who cannot remember Krishna, let him always hear Hare Krishna, and then when he has perfected this art, then always he will remember Krishna, his activities, his qualities, etc. Shivananda got some really nice letters. So Prabhupada is saying here, you should know that it is not offensive, but rather it is required to think of Krishna's pastimes while chanting. Now, what does he mean, think of Krishna's pastimes? I was going to read, this is not from Prabhupada, but Sachinanda Maharaj wrote it's a wonderful book. It's on this very, very topic. And I was just going to read a little bit from his preface to the book about thinking of Krishna while chanting Hare Krishna. Because sometimes it is confusing. What do we do? Yeah, I thought I was supposed to just hear. And isn't trying to think about something artificial? Wouldn't it be better just simply to hear? But in the preface to this book, I'll just read just a couple of short paragraphs. Two short paragraphs. This book is more than just a book. It is an invigorating tonic which can increase our spiritual strength by solidifying our bhakti and increasing our love for Krishna. The bhakti rasayana verses take us on a journey to the spiritual world, bringing us to Goloka Vrindavan as it is glorified by Lord Brahma. After blissfully describing the principal attractions of that divine realm, starting with the amazing forests of Raja, the sound and effect of Krishna's flute, and the best of all devotees, Giriraj, different forms of life in Raja are extolled in the order of increasing importance. All of them are recipients of the mercy of the Lord. The devotee is invited to meditate on the clouds of Vrindavan, the rivers, trees, creepers, bees, cranes, and swans, deer, cows, bulls, and the aborigine women, gopas, Nanda and Jasoda, and finally the gopis. By following this meditation guide, step by step, our consciousness becomes filled with blissful thoughts of Lord Krishna. The bhakti rasayana meditation is traditionally done by combining two very powerful processes of bhakti, namely chanting the holy names and meditating on or remembering Krishna. While chanting japa, one can read a verse, starting at the beginning, then while continuing to chant, one deeply meditates upon the verse. After some time, the next verse can be read. We were just having a discussion just recently about what does it mean to think of the verse and chant Hare Krishna. But actually, it's not that we're meditating on the verse itself. It's called mantra upasana, means to meditate on a verse or a shloka or a mantra. But the mantra is filled or impregnated with conception. And Prabhupada speaks about this in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in this commentary in the 10th canto. I previously quoted this verse, the verse of a description of Mother Jasoda. It's one verse of the Bhagavatam which describes how Mother Jasoda, she is holding two ropes in her hand and she is churning yogurt into butter. And it's described that her face is perspiring, tears of perspiration is coming to her face, and that the ornament on her body, they are jingling by the sound of the movement of her arms, and the garland is also moving, and the flowers on her head are falling from her head, and milk is described as flowing from her breast, because by while churning the milk that she's making for her son, the yogurt which is she's making for her son into butter, she's thinking about Krishna, and she's so overwhelmed with loving thoughts of her son that her maternal affection is causing the milk to pour forth from her breasts. And Prabhupada explains in this is one verse, he says that anybody who wishes to attain the same position as Mother Jasoda in the spiritual world should meditate on this verse. It's right there in the commentary of Mother Jasoda. So in other words, Prabhupada is saying, if one aspires to have an eternal relationship with Krishna similar to that of Mother Jasoda, then one should meditate not on the verse, but on the conception that is impregnated into the verse. That picture. It's a picture. Right? There's mantra upasana, which is, it's like if you have a movie is made up of different frames. And these frames, they come together, and then by putting them all together, and a slight movement from one to the next, then you have a particular movie. In the same way, spiritual world, all these activities are going on eternally of Krishna and his eternal associates. If we take one frame, it's impregnated with so much meaning. That's the spiritual world. That's Krishna and his eternal associates. So if we simply have a conception, and when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we have that conception in our hearts, in our minds of Krishna, then what happens is that chanting reinforces our desire to remember the Lord. Instead of thinking about our work that we have to do, or thinking about so many other things, plans that we're making for the day, or making our shopping list, or doing something else while we're chanting, the recommendation is to know, if your mind's tendency is to wander, then why not wander on Krishna? Why not? Is it illicit to wander onto Krishna? No, not at all. If the mind is going to wander onto something, then try to allow the mind to wander on some thought, some conception of Krishna. And the mantra in itself is impregnated with this conception. So think of it. Mind will definitely, as we said before, the tendency will be to wander on that because of the power of illusory energy. Tendency will to draw the mind away to something else. But if we make an extended effort, then what happens, as Prabhupada said in his letter, his first letter to Shivananda, he says, so one should not imitate such great personalities, but one should try to see how much taste he has developed for chanting, so that one can remain alone simply being engaged in chanting. Taste has to be there. If there's no taste, if chanting every day is the same dry, hackneyed activity, and why is it there's no taste? Because there's no feeling. When there's feeling, some feeling there, then it's relevant. But if there's no feeling with our chanting, if it's just feeling less, emotion less, thought less, mind less, like the music that goes on in the department store during Christmas time, everybody gets into the mood of, the music's always going on in the department store. This is to make you happy, so you'll buy, and feel good about being in the department store. But it's just background, just music. So in the same way, if the chanting simply becomes some background thoughts, but the most prominent thing in our minds is there are other thoughts which are not connected to Krishna, then there'll be no taste. It'll be dry. But for a devotee who tries, he struggles. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, if you make this endeavor, I'll help you. But ananya chintaya tomam yejana payupashante tesham nitya piyoktanam yoga kshema bahamyam. To those who are endeavoring to meditate upon my form, for them I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. And Krishna says that although you may be lacking, whatever you lack, I'll give you some taste. I'll give you some reciprocation because you're meditating, you're trying. Tesham satatam yuktanam vajatam priti purvakam. So to those who are endeavoring to come to me, I'll help them to come to me. And Krishna will give some little taste. It may be only a momentary, flickering taste. But even that momentary flickering taste, because it's connected to Krishna, it's far superior than any other taste of the material world. And what does it do? It awakens within our heart a hankering to get it again. Just like what happened to Narada Muni when he was a young 5-year-old boy, when he went into the forest, wandering into the forest after his mother was bitten by the poisonous snake. Narada Muni went off wandering into the forest, and in the forest he began meditating. And then while meditating, he saw the form of the Lord who had been previously seated within the lotus of his heart. That form of the Lord came and appeared to Narada. And he said, "Oh Narada, I regret that now that Narada became so overwhelmed." He says, "Now that you see me, I just thought I'd tell you, this is the last time you're going to see me in this life. You won't see me again. Why? Because now having seen me, the more that you'll hanker for me, the more whatever residual effects or attachments that are there within your heart will become purified from within the core of your heart. Why? Because that momentary taste created within Narada's heart the hankering to see that form again. Just like Pariksit. Pariksit is known as the examiner. Because Krishna appeared within the womb of Uttara to protect Pariksit when he was still within the womb. And Krishna appeared in her womb to protect her from the Brahmastra that was sent by Ashwatthama. And then after Krishna took his birth, he was called Pariksit, or the examiner, because he was looking, spending his whole life looking, where was that person who saved me in the womb? So he spent his whole life, and the result is Pariksit Maharaj, pure devotee. Shukadeva Goswami instructed Srimad Bhagavatam, and Pariksit Maharaj spoke the Brihad Bhagavatamrita to his mother, Uttara, describing the beautiful pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's totally pure devotee of the Lord. So we understand that the more one awakens some little desire, then what happens to hankering? And when the hankering is there, there's some emotion, there's some feeling. And when there's some feeling, then one can get a little glimpse of some taste. And then when there's some taste, one will think, yes, now I have some attraction, a reason for chanting Hare Krishna, besides I was told to do it. Right? Because we can go on for so long. If we don't aspire or hanker for something more, then it will never become something more. Bahu jama kariyeyi shabana kirtana, what is it? Tabutana kari krishna pari primadana. One can chant the holy name of the Lord for millions of births, but if he continues to commit offenses, he'll never get love of Godhead, which is the ultimate goal of chanting. One of the offenses of the holy name of the Lord is to be inattentive while chanting. So this is a little bit about japa. And as I said, I tried to take it. Oh, I'll just read a little bit more. Excuse me, I wanted to read it from Sachinanda Maharaj. He said, the bhajan of Namacharya Shri Haridas Thakur is also described as simultaneous chanting and thinking or meditating on Krishna. Those who chant the holy names know that they must chant with a feeling of relationship to Krishna. If one chants Krishna's holy name but totally forgets him, one's chanting will lack life and substance. Srila Haridas Thakur fervently prayed to always remember the Lord. During the great revelation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Mahaprakash, where he showed his devotees his divine identity as the Lord of Lords, he called forward Haridas and revealed some divine secrets to him. Afterwards, Haridas prayed to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for the ability to always think of Lord Krishna. This is one of the most touching prayers in the whole Chaitanya Bhagavata. and we'll summarize it here. Quote, O Lord, you will never abandon a person who remembers your feet, even if he is like a worm or insect. However, you push down even a great king if he does not remember your feet. Haridas Thakur then gives several examples of devotees who remembered Krishna and who, due to the strength of their meditation, saw the Lord. Draupadi, Parvati, Prahlad Maharaj, and finally the five Pandavas. Then Haridas Thakur concludes, thus remembering you brings a very wonderful result. By always remembering you, everyone becomes saintly. This is not surprising. You deliver all who remember you. Ajamil was very simple. No one was as sinful as he. Still, by remembering you, he attained a glorious position without limit. Terrified of the Yamadutas, the messengers of death who attacked Ajamil at the time of death, he lovingly looked at his son's face. By calling out his son's name, he remembered the form of Lord Narayana. When he remembered you, his great danger broke into pieces. This is not surprising. The devotee's memory of you brings all good fortune. End of quote. Since coming into contact with the Bhakti Rasayana slokas, I have personally benefited greatly from them. When I was asked to participate in the Govardhan retreat as one of the speakers, I was excited. Anyway, he's speaking about the Bhakti Rasayana slokas, which this book is based upon. The other slokas which described, as we read in the beginning, the different gradations of devotees in the spiritual world and how they obtain the mercy of Krishna and how they are connected to Krishna. By meditating on these verses and having a conception of Krishna in relationship to the devotees described in those verses, one will be able to remember the Lord while chanting the holy names of the Lord. Therefore, it is certainly of some benefit to try to remember the Lord, as Prabhupada has said in this verse. Not only is it not offensive, but it is required. Some questions? Yes.
Is it also appropriate to think of or to remember Lord Chaitanya and Lord Vishnu?
Their pastimes, certainly. Their pastimes are distributing the holy name of the Lord. We remember their pastimes as well. If we want to actually think and get the darshan of devotees in Vrindavan, we first have to get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. So we can certainly meditate and on their pastimes as well.
Well, along that line, what about while you're chanting, thinking of Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada's pastimes?
Is there any benefit to it?
No. I don't know if it would be the same or...
It's not, there's difference. There's variety in spiritual life. Of course, thinking of Srila Prabhupada's pastimes is non-different than thinking of Krishna in one sense, because everything Prabhupada did was connected to Krishna. But at the same way, we have an understanding of Prabhupada here in this world as the munificent bestower of love of Godhead. But what Prabhupada come to give? Prabhupada came to deliver the pure holy name in his wealth. He came to deliver pure devotional service in the mood of the residents of Vrindavan, because that is the purpose for which Lord Chaitanya descended. Prabhupada also descended for the same purpose. So to think of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan and to think of Srila Prabhupada's pastimes should also include remembering Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, because that's what Prabhupada came to give. Isn't it? Lord Chaitanya came to give it.
Yeah, he definitely came to give it. I'm just trying to think. How, if you're thinking of Srila Prabhupada's pastimes, it doesn't seem like you're thinking of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan.
Yeah, therefore I'm saying not only should we think of Srila Prabhupada's pastimes, we should also try to think of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, because that's what Prabhupada came to give.
Okay.
Every everything Prabhupada did was to ultimately obtain that result for Krishna's pleasure. He wanted to bring everyone back home back to Godhead. That was his desire. So every movement, every gesture, every instruction he gave, every act of compassion and kindness that he manifested was exclusively in meditation upon benefiting everyone who came in contact with him to ultimately get the darshan of the Lord and go back to Godhead. Not being inattentive?
Yeah.
I'm just quoting Prabhupada.
Did you hear I remember hearing him say, what's the question of mind?
Yes, he said etymology.
Yeah.
We were just discussing that. And I was at the Japa retreat in California, Mahalpi. So you brought that point back. Yes, it's true. Prabhupada said that, but he's also said this. And he said, he gave each instruction for according to time, place, and circumstance. We should also try to understand also to fulfill a particular need and according to the particular person who needed to hear something. So it's quite possible that Prabhupada was saying something to a particular person who needed to hear more importantly to hear the holy name. Whereas this, and it could be also that this particular instruction to Shivananda, it was directed to an individual, and it could be, you know, that it was specifically for him. That's also there. But it's not the only place where he said it. So therefore we have to base it. It's not only the only place where he said it, but we also see the evidence of it in other scriptures and by other Vaishnava acharyas. She would think that Prabhupada is not in line with our previous acharyas. No. So it seems like the conclusion should be that it is not offensive, as Prabhupada said, to think about Krishna's pastime for chanting. In fact, it is required.
Is it that it naturally evolves with our feelings?
It should evolve. It should evolve. So, but the point is that by thinking of a verse, we're not artificially creating something that doesn't exist. That's the difference. Sometimes devotees will try to think of Krishna according to their imagination. That is frowned upon, especially when they try to project themselves into a particular lila of which they have no access to. So that is offensive. But to meditate on a verse, is something that's been being revealed to us from somebody who's seen, who's personally experienced, who witnessed that pastime. So because it's being revealed to us, to meditate on the verse, which is giving a description for us to meditate upon, that is quite different than to imagine something. So we take the verse and meditate on the verse, and the description given in the verse is quite different than projecting something that may be simply a figment of our imagination. But here we see, just like there are many artists, we say, who can paint Krishna? Right? Who knows what Krishna looks like? Right? So, but we see that the painting of Krishna is there because the descriptions are given in Shastra about Krishna's features. And of course, were confirmed by Srila Prabhupada. So, in the same way, just as Krishna's features, his form, and all his different features, the color of his skin, and the comparison, the analogies that were given to the different parts of his body, something that which is we can directly relate to. There were many analogies about Krishna. The color is like a lotus flower, the reddish luster, his color of his complexion is like a dark blue rain cloud. Prabhupada gives the example that these analogies are there to help us understand something which is difficult for us to conceive. And he even explains an analogy by using an analogy. You know, he says that just like if you want to see the moon moving, if you look at it, it's very difficult to see the moon moving. You stand there, it looks like you're looking at the moon, and you can't see that it's moving. But when you look at the moon through the branches of a tree, you can see that the moon has gone from this branch and it's moving quite quickly to the next branch because you have something close to you you can relate to rather than trying to look something that's very too far away. And you can't see the moon moving. But when you bring something closer that you can relate to, you can see. So in the same way, we have a difficult time conceiving of what Krishna looks at, but Krishna and his verses, they give us different analogies within our experience so that we have some conception based upon our experiences in this world of what Krishna looks like. So these descriptions are given, and the acharyas are giving these descriptions and they're giving analogies both, which help us to conceive of that which is beyond our materialistic conception. So, therefore, if we use the verses in that way, they're certainly beneficial, whereas then simply to try to neglect the verses and then simply by our own whim or imagination try to conceive of some pastime or leela which about which we have no access, this is not recommended. Okay. Thank you.